Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Vespers. My name is Carol. I am one of the directors here, and I am so glad to be back among you here in the village. Somebody's waving to me over there. I just came back from the National Lutheran Youth Gathering in San Antonio, and oh, it was fabulous. I'm so pleased to have been able to go, and all of you who know youth or adults or anybody who is there, you can just give thanks that they're there, because it's a fabulous, wonderful event. We have lots of new people in the village today, and I would like to tell you who they are. When I read your name, could you stand so we can see you? And if I mispronounce your name, please correct me. Okay, Verena and Greg Rao from Castro Valley, California. Could you stand? You're there. You're standing already. Okay. Heather Hammond, Annalisa Eamon, and Marcus Eamon from St. Louis Park, Minnesota. Janice Simon from Fairmont, Minnesota. You can stay standing, so we'll clap for you. Martha Knick from Shakopee, Minnesota. And Annika? Cynthia Newbecker from Minneapolis, and Jan Johnson, also from Minneapolis. Mark Roa from Minneapolis, and Ben Roa Newbecker. Joanne Sorensen and Ann Sorensen from Minneapolis. Anthony Titus, Kay, Christopher, Adam, and Jack Titus from Eagan, Minnesota. Ann Hafton and Mary Colburn from Weatherford, Texas. Robert Bumpus and Emily Bumpus from Renton, Washington. Eric Cody, Catherine Cody, Luke, and Alex from Sammamish, Washington. James Funk and Susanna Croft from Spokane. Jamie Funk and Andy Funk, also from Spokane. Relatives, I think. Heidi Ivchevich, nice name, I like it, from Bellingham, Washington. Alexandra Shapiro from Seattle, and Seth Krimsky, Leah, and Joshua Krimsky, also from Seattle. Paul West and Kimberly West from Kent, Washington. Okay, did I miss anyone? Well, welcome to Holden. Thank you so much. Now, before I ask the people to stand who are leaving, we need two snack bar volunteers tonight. Now, what that means is you scoop ice cream for a while, and then you get free ice cream. So it's a great deal. Do I have any volunteers? Any takers? Okay. How old do you have to be, Adrian? Huh? You have to be 12. Oh. Next year, right? Okay, who else? Okay, we've got somebody back there. One? Would you like to stand? Okay, we've got three. Will three do? Okay, all three of you guys. Great. Okay, we have someone who, Steve Brost is not signed in from a hike somewhere. Are you here? Okay, all right. No, that's okay. It's okay. It's good that we can celebrate your safe arrival. Well, would everyone who is leaving tomorrow please stand? Nobody goes out of Holden without a blessing. So sorry you're going. We'll miss you. Peter and Ricky are going too. Okay, let's pray. God, you have called us to all kinds of adventures that we do not understand. Thank you for being with us at the borders of our lives. Those places where we're afraid to cross over into totally new territory. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for letting us know that you are there taking the first step, even ahead of us, and that there's so much excitement and adventure and blessing ahead. Thank you for these people, these friends. Amen.
For this evening's worship, you will need the With One Voice hymnal. And we are going to start with number 718 here in this place. Number 712.
Listen,
listen, God.
A reading from Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Praise to you, O Christ. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went on their way, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops and to destroy those murderers and burned their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.' To paraphrase, those I invited did not deserve to come. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. Those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord. In her memoirs entitled Life is a Banquet, actor-director Rosalind Russell recants a story that has little to do with her but is beautiful in its lessons. During World War II, her husband was scheduled to fly out on a mission to Hawaii with a company of six men. Two of the men were close associates, Captain Rittenbacher and Hans Anderson. One night, Freddie Brisson, Miss Russell's husband, Hans and Miss Russell were having dinner at the Brisson home. During dinner, Hans reached across Miss Russell to pass Freddie a gold medallion. He told Freddie as he was passing the medallion that he wanted him to have it because Freddie was a religious man. But as he was passing the medallion, Rosalind grabbed his hand and said, "Don't." He tried again and again, and she insisted that he not pass the coin. Finally, she said, "Just give it to him later." That evening, Hans received his orders to fly out on the next day. He called Rosalind and apologized for being rude at dinner and told her that he had a bad feeling about this mission. He asked her if she would just please keep in touch with his wife. And in the midst of her sleepiness, she told him that she wanted him to keep the medallion with him at all times, and when he got in trouble, to keep it in his right hand no matter what. He simply insisted that she speak with his wife and hung up. As it turned out, the mission did not go so well for Hans and the rest of the 6-member crew. Their story is chronicled in a book entitled The Seven Who Came Back. Their flight overshot its target and ran out of gas. They were all trained in emergency procedures, so they took care of their individual responsibilities and prepared to ditch the plane. The captain soft landed the plane in the water. They grabbed 3 lifeboats and tied them together in the ocean. During their time adrift, they counted stars, told stories, and even read the Bible to each other. They forgot, however, food rations on the plane. So after a few days, the captain limited their conversation in order to preserve their energy. And a few days later, angry, frustrated, feet swollen, dehydrated, and no longer trusting each other, they decided to separate from each other by untying the 3 boats. They went from 1 big target to 3 smaller ones. Ironically, when they were found, they had only drifted less than 100 yards apart. Yet, bad feelings between them separated them for life. Once they recovered, they served out their time in the military in separate units. But when Hans was returning to California en route home for recovery, he requested that Rosalind meet his plane. She had to board a gutted out B-52 to see him because he was on a bed. He had broken his back during the impact of the plane's crash landing. His arm was heavily bandaged, and he motioned a nurse to come over to remove a bandage from one of his hands. After many layers were removed, there in his right hand, you got it, he was clutching the gold medallion. He asked her, "Now, can Freddie have this?" In her own life, Rosalind Russell suffered numerous serious illnesses, but only dedicated one small chapter in her book to her rheumatoid arthritis. One disease, she says, is enough for one book. She eventually succumbed to cancer in 1976, but she titled her book, Life is a Banquet, because that was her philosophy. She said, "Life is a banquet, and so many people are starving to death." Are you eating at the drive-thru when you could be feasting at the banquet? Our gospel lesson this evening tells us about another type of banquet. The writer describes an allegorical banquet hosted by a king in honor of his son. Those who were invited ignored, beat, and killed the king's servants when they came to serve the customary reminder, usually on the day before the feast. It is assumed that this allegory is comparing the prophets and the disciples' mission to the Israelites to meet and to join the work of God manifest in Jesus, God's son. That said, this is a salvation story, as is the story that Rosalind Russell recants in her memoirs. Both compared to a banquet and a feast, and yet there is a good contingency of the invited who reject the invitation to abundance and fullness that the king desires to bestow upon his guests. You see, because they were already full. They were full of anger and bitterness and fear. They were satisfied with hungry hearts, accepting that maybe its fulfillment would come in the afterlife. After all, salvation is an afterlife concern, isn't it? So they starve to death, as Rosalind Russell reminds us. They drift aimlessly in an abyss of loneliness, bitterness, hopelessness that comes from disagreement and mistrust. We drift away from our abundance in friends and family because of our own need to be right. Soon it is our anger that becomes our own notion of salvation. Again, our gospel lesson is instructive here. When the servants finally secure guests for the banquet, the king comes in to greet them, noticing one guest who is inappropriately dressed. Well, what did he expect? He invited the poor, the good and the bad, from the highways and the byways nonetheless. Who do we see at the highway exits that might enjoy a feast in a warm, toasty banquet hall? Do you really think they have something nice to wear to a banquet? Who is this inappropriately dressed man, though, I wonder? Is it possible that he was starving to death? Actually, I doubt it. If we let our minds imagine we are a part of this allegorical banquet invitation, every day we are invited to meet the king's son. Some of us have heard of him, and you can believe that there's been some talk about the king and his son. There is some anticipation, I would suppose, about meeting this son who promises to give life and that more abundant than that what the king has already presented. But there are those of us, maybe not in this room, but those who prefer things the way they were or the way they are. Is this son going to change things and challenge my need to be right and my need to be right now? Well, who needs that? I have no need to meet such a person. I belong to the old kingdom, and that's plenty good for me. But maybe I'll go to the banquet because this king, he keeps asking. I'll just check things out and confirm that things are all right, just as they are. You see, I like the privileges of being held as superior in a male-dominated, heterosexual, white culture, and rumor has it that this son invites everybody to his table. But I'll just go and check it out with no intent to open my mind or even enjoy the so-called feast. I'll accept the invitation, however begrudgingly. You see, there is really no need to get all gussied up because my salvation is secured. Are you eating at the drive-thru when the banquet is available to you? While listening to one of my favorite hymns, "Here I Am, Lord," I was reminded of my own need to daily work out my soul's salvation. You see, in that hymn, God is clear that God's people are sometimes cantankerous and stubborn and starving to death. So whom shall God send to invite them to the banquet feast? Will you go and hold God's people, all of them, in your heart? Or will you hold on to bitterness from disagreements long forgotten that left you bereft of hope? You see, hope is our salvation. It is at the banquet table of God's unchanging hand where we feast and satisfy the hungry heart. Our salvation is a daily invitation beckoning us to the present and bidding us to prepare for the banquet. Will you be ready when the invitation comes? Let us pray. Loving and merciful God, holy is your name. Lord God, we are humbly grateful for your constant invitation to bid us to come. Thank you, O God, that we have come to this sacred space and this sacred place, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Now may your word have found fertile soil in our hearts. Empty us, O God, of our arrogance, and fill us with the willingness to accept your generous invitation to know your salvific power in the hearts and the eyes that we behold this week. Prepare us, O God, for the banquet. Amen.
Vespers this evening will finish with I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, number 752.
Peace to love and serve the Lord, and ice cream blessings to you all.